Scripture reading today is Galatians 6:11 through 13. See, with the large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that we may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to you to have circumcised that they may not boast in your flesh. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for today that we just have a beautiful day to come here, Lord, and just worship you. And I pray, Lord, that we just not be distracted by the things of the past week or even in the future, Lord. And I just pray all these things and love you so much. In your name I pray. Amen.
It's good to see you guys today. Thank the Lord for a chance to go back to His Word. And today we're going to be looking at Galatians 6, but I wanted to remind us, I need you to say it with me again today, our summary of the Gospel. Say it with me. God Himself that right there. That is what we have been saying week after week after week after week. The summary of the Gospel here. What God has done, the work that He has done, and I want you to realize what's at stake with every generation. The same Gospel that Peter, James, and John, and Paul, all that they preached, is still at stake with every generation, because each generation is susceptible to false Gospels slipping in. Gospels that preach that you need Jesus plus church membership. Jesus plus circumcision, as Paul was dealing with in his day, or Jesus plus good behavior, that will make you saved for sure. But that is not the Gospel. That is a lie. And every generation is at stake concerning the fact that this can slip into local churches. Every generation of believers and church leadership must be diligent at protecting the truth of the Gospel. Because there are certainly different ways to practice and live out your faith. But when it comes to the Gospel, what it is that actually saves a man, that cannot be adjusted over time, that cannot be tampered with. So therefore, all of us, not just church leadership, but all of us must be unwavering in the truth of the Gospel and in proclaiming the Gospel. And that's what we see in our text today, as Paul, he's closing out this letter, and we've gone verse by verse through the book of Galatians. We're now in the last chapter, we're kind of wrapping it up, or Paul's wrapping it up. And he's sitting here closing out this letter. And once again, as he closes it out, he reminds his readers that were the church of Galatia there. He's reminding them about the false teaching of legalism. He says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." Now, he's coming down the home stretch here, and he's wrapping up his letter. He's about to sign off, and he brings up again the danger of a legalistic gospel, which is a false gospel. And in every single chapter, and even though Paul didn't write his letter in chapters, that was done later, but when we look at the chapters, in every single chapter, we see a reminder that Paul gives us regarding this false teaching. And so I want us just to look and see how in every chapter we see a reminder to some extent of what Paul's saying. In chapter 1, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So he mentions it in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And then in chapter 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you, deceived you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Again, referring to legalism. In chapter 4, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And then in chapter 5, finally he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In every chapter, Paul in some way brings up the false teaching of legalism. The false hope of what is a works-based salvation. Paul confronts the early church for turning away from the truth, and they're starting to cling to an outward work. But over and over again throughout this letter, he reminds them that no work of man, no work whatsoever, whether it's circumcision or anything else like church attendance, none of that can save a person. It's a false hope. It's a false gospel. And it's a rejection of Christ and what He did. Now, here's the thing, though. The subtlety is this is not an outward rejection of Jesus Christ. The Galatians didn't get together and say, hey, we want to reject Jesus. That's not what happened. This was very subtle. And it just sort of slipped in without them realizing it. And next thing you know, they're starting, as Paul says, they're starting to turn away from what they really believe. It wasn't an outward resistance in the sense. It was subtle. It came from within. And before you knew it, they were starting to realize that they were starting to believe that, wow, maybe we need to be circumcised to really be saved. Paul's saying, no, you're turning away from the true gospel. But here's the thing. There's two opposing beliefs here when we look at the true gospel and a false gospel that is so prevalent and that I call it the religion of hell because this is what so many people believe. Well, the true gospel of salvation is only a work of God. But the false gospel of salvation is a joint effort. Well, God does some and then I do some. That is a false gospel. That is the religion of hell. Is that God will do a work and then I need to do a work to kind of finish it out. That's what the Jews were teaching the Gentiles there in Galatia. Yeah, you know, Jesus, yes, but you also need to be circumcised. So they were saying, you and God together can save your soul. And Jesus is like, no. That's a false gospel. And so that false gospel was being preached in Galatia. You know what? It's still preached today. If you've ever gone out and witnessed to someone, say, are you good enough to go to heaven? Everybody thinks they are. I'm good enough to go to heaven. I've had more good things than bad things, so I'm good enough. But we know that's not true. There's nobody good enough to go to heaven. And so what we see here, we have to be on guard and rebuke this false doctrine, this false gospel that starts to seep into the church today because we cannot in any way add or contribute to our own salvation. So here at the end of Galatians, as Paul's writing, finishing out this letter, the conclusion, he goes back to writing and reminding them of the great danger of legalism because that's what it is. It's legalism. Legalism is the religion of hell. There's no salvation found in the work of God and the work of man. Salvation, true salvation, is only a work of God. Salvation is not contributed to in any way by man or his work. And so many people will spend eternity in hell because they were counting on their good works, their morality, their good deeds, their religious acts, their church attendance, whatever it was. But scriptures teach only through the sole work of Jesus is their salvation. That's why we said at the beginning, God Himself has come to rescue and renew all creation through the work of Jesus. We don't say through the work of Jesus and some help from us. That's a false gospel. Think about this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I want you to think about this. Here's what's so baffling about this passage. People here in this passage in Matthew did things in the name of Jesus, and they ended up in hell. Think, well, how does that happen? Because when you try to rest in your works and what you've done, even in the name of Jesus, as a means of being saved, you've fallen into the religion of hell. Jesus said, I never knew you. You were never mine. You never trusted me. Sure, you did works and said they were in my name, but you were never mine because you're trusting in your works. People will do a lot of religious things and still end up in hell. They are not saved because they're trusting in their works. And yes, once we are saved and once we are a child of God, we will do good works, but not as a means to contribute to our salvation, but because we are saved. And doing good works doesn't make God love you anymore. He loves you because you're His. So understand the difference. If you're counting on your good works and how well behaved you are, and you in your mind think you've done more good than bad, you've just bought into the religion of hell, which is legalism. You must trust in Jesus completely to save you. You bring nothing to the table, and you must trust in the work that He did on the cross, because that is the only way that we can be saved. And what Paul was teaching these Galatians is this false teaching of legalism is so subtle, it sneaks in. Some of the Judaizers were pressuring this local church that they all had to be circumcised and become like a Jew if you really wanted to be saved. They were not fully trusting in the work of Jesus. And in every chapter here in Galatians, Paul in some way has rebuked this false teaching. And it needs to be a loud rebuke because it's so subtle. It's so sneaky. It's such an easy belief to fall into and not even realize it. It's even a belief that you can say, oh yeah, I believe totally in the work of Jesus. But then in your heart, you're thinking, well, I got to do this, this, and this, and this to really be saved. It's that subtle. Because we either choose God's grace or the law. We either choose the spirit or the flesh. We choose the cross or the world. We choose Jesus or religion. And these Galatians were starting to turn to the law, to the flesh, to the world, to religion. And Paul is not saying, and he's not saying that you Galatians intentionally went to look for a different religion. He's not saying that they sought out to reject Jesus and do something else. He's understanding how subtle this is, which is why he used words like bewitched. He said, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's tricked you? He realizes they have been sort of suckered into this a little bit. He realizes they have not been deliberately, outwardly wicked. They have sort of bought into a lie that has been a form of deception. So over and over again, he has to keep reminding them of the dangers of legalism and the great freedom that we have in Jesus. And he closes out this letter by saying, don't forget the true gospel. He's so adamant about it. This is what he does. Look at verse 11. Now this is a verse that you'll never find. You know, you ever say, hey, what's your life verse? What is it you cling to? Well, this isn't going to be one of them. He says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. You think, why is that in there? I mean, you're never going to see that verse on the wall. You know, it's never going to be, you know, something you hold to like forever. But you think, why is that in the Bible? Why did Paul say, with what large letters I am writing you with my own hand? I want us to understand something. What Paul's doing is he's bringing attention to these final truths that he's about to say. Now, it's important. But here's the thing. Even back in those days, people would sometimes compose a letter and sort of dictate it to someone else. They would say, this is what I want to be said, and someone else would actually write it down. And Paul had this is what Paul was doing. He was speaking, he was dictating this letter to the Galatians, but at this point, and for whatever reason, maybe his eyes weren't real well, I mean, he couldn't see real well, maybe he didn't have good handwriting, for whatever reason, maybe he just found it easier to sort of, like he was preaching and someone just keep up with him. But for whatever reason, someone else at this point had been writing it out for Paul. And then Paul, because of what he's about to say, he feels it's so important, he doesn't want him to miss it. He says, give me that pen, I'm going to write now. And so what he does is he starts to write, and he puts that in his letter. He says, you know, I am writing to you with my own hand. But here's what we have to remember. When Paul's writing this, like today, you know, all of us have a copy of the Bible. If the newspaper comes out, they don't make one copy. They make thousands. But see, when Paul, he didn't say, hey, we're going to send out 10 copies of this letter. No, it was usually just the original, and it went to that church. And what happens is someone would get up, probably like I'm standing before you today, and they would just read the letter to everyone. And they would read it out loud so everyone could hear it. That's how it would happen. They didn't pass out copies, and not everybody had a copy to take home. But this is why it's important in this verse here, why Paul is saying this. Because if I write you a letter... if I send you an email or a text, and you were to receive that, your own copy, I may stress a certain point of that email that I really don't want you to miss. And I would put it in boldface, sort of like this right here, the word attention there or truth. I would make it highlighted where it maybe stands out just a little bit more. Or maybe if I wanted to sound like when you're reading the letter that I was yelling, I might just put it in all caps just so that you kind of know, I really want you to pay attention here. That way, the person who is reading it knows that that part is being emphasized. But if it's just being read out loud, you wouldn't read. If I was reading this point, this first point, I wouldn't say, number one, Paul is bringing capitalization attention. I wouldn't say it like that. And then for his final capitalization, all caps, truth. You don't read it like that. And boldface, by the way. You don't say that. You just read it and you absorb the emphasis. But when I'm reading it to you, you don't know that. So what Paul did, he wrote out what he was actually doing. I'm writing this in my own hand. He's wanting them to know so that the reader communicates to the people that something has changed here. Paul has gone from dictating this letter to actually finishing out with his own handwriting. He's saying, I want the people to know that. And the only way they would know that is that when the guy is reading it, he would actually say that. So Paul includes that here. He writes these words. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. This would be actually read aloud, just like we read the verse today. Because if he doesn't write these words, the listeners don't know that it is his own handwriting. So he says that. And why is he saying that? Why is it so important? What is it that he's saying that makes it so important? Why are these final thoughts key to what Paul's saying? Because our freedom in Christ is at stake here. God saved us to make us free. But when you follow in the steps of legalism, which is that religion of hell, which makes you think you're moral and good to go to heaven, but you're not, you don't walk in that freedom. You're a slave to bondage. So our freedom hinges on what you believe. Do you believe that salvation is found only in the work of Jesus? Or do you believe it's a part of the work of Jesus and a part of what you do? Do you have to do good works for God to love you, for you to be accepted? No, because that's not freedom. That's legalism. So there's a lot at stake here. And to remind his readers of how important this is, Paul takes the pen out of the hand of the guy that was writing it for him, and he writes it himself. And so that's why he's taking notice here. This is something he desperately wants his readers to remember. So what causes Paul to take the pen out of the guy writing it to take over himself? Look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The second truth here, what Paul points to regards to legalism, he says legalism impresses others, and it keeps you from being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now think about this for a minute. When your allegiance is to a system or to a good work or to a religion or a ritual, for the most part, the world is okay with that. But the person of Jesus Christ and the cross on which He died, the world hates that. They hate the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is offensive to the world. The world is perfectly fine with you attending church and living your life according to your good works. The world is fine with you being nice and moral and good. But when your allegiance is to Christ and His suffering death, that is offensive. Notice what Paul says here. He calls out the real reason for people who are legalistic. Whether they understand it or not, he goes, this is why people are legalistic. Is they want to make a good showing in the flesh and force you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There's a twofold purpose here. The first part is legalism impresses here. We see that. When someone clings to legalism and their good works as a means of thinking that's how they're going to get to heaven, they're putting all their hope in their performance. How well behaved they are. How good they are outwardly. How moral they are. And if you think your salvation is based on your performance, then the better you look, the better you behave, the more impressive you even look to other people. It's just like what Jesus dealt with the Pharisees back in His day. There's some portions in Matthew 23 that really sort of demonstrate what Paul's talking about here with trying to impress people with how you look. And so in the Pharisees were very legalistic. In fact, when you read about Jesus encountering people, there was always a resistance to Pharisees because they were so self-righteous. Look here, I'm going to show you Matthew 23. You'll see how they try to impress people just from what Jesus was saying. Then Jesus said to the crowds of His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them upon people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." He says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Now, that word phylacteries there is what the Pharisees would do. They have these little leather boxes that would have the law written in them. And they get it from Deuteronomy where Jesus said, you know, tie them around your hand, bind them around your forehead. Well, that wasn't to be literal, because later Jesus said around your hearts and your minds. That's what he was really saying. But what they did is they made these little leather boxes that carried the law in them. And when you see a Pharisee with, you know, the law hanging from his hand and tied around his head, it sounds kind of weird. You know, what if I was up here preaching with a box on my head with the law written in it? Well, what they would do, well, the bigger the box, the more spiritual you were. So they would try to impress others with how they dressed and how they looked. And Jesus is calling them out on that. You're trying to impress others. He says, you know, you do all your deeds to be seen by others. And so he calls them out on that, which is what legalism is. You're trying to impress others. But further down in Matthew 23, we read, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. These are Jesus. This is Jesus talking to them. For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus called out the Pharisees for their religious desire to impress other people. In verse 5, he says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, and in verse 28, you outwardly appear righteous to others. It's all about the outside. It's all about doing good. It's all about performing. It's all about behaving. The underlying reason that people are legalistic is to be impressive to others. And it's attainable. You can do it. I mean, you can impress other people. You can make yourself look really good and look really spiritual, but that doesn't save you. It just impresses others. That's all the Pharisees were. That's how they were, and Paul addresses the same issue with the Galatians here in the book of Galatians. He says, you've turned this type of living, you've gone from believing the true gospel to starting to try to impress others with your circumcision. He called them out on their legalism because they were trying to impress others. The second problem with legalism is that it avoids persecution. Think about this. The cross of Christ in the name of Jesus is offensive. There's no other religion in the world that has been persecuted like Christianity. Now, there's certainly hatred between other groups and things like that. But only those who profess the name of Christ are continually persecuted over and over because of their love for Jesus. Consider the Pharisees, who most people would say were very religious. They weren't persecuted. They were the persecutors. You see, legalism is acceptable. From a fleshly standpoint, it's attractive. It's humanistic. And it allows the legalist to avoid persecution. That's how attractive it is. No one says, oh, I can't wait to be beaten and tortured. Well, legalism is the thing for you. Because, listen, you appear righteous, but you never suffer for it. That's the difference. You appear righteous, but you don't suffer for it. In regards to our safety, we who are Christians, I tell my kids all the time, listen, as fast as the world seems to be spinning out of control, you're probably going to have to die for your faith. I tell my kids that a lot. It's true. Not because they're moral or not because they're good or nice and all that, but because of the name of Jesus. I expect my children. That's probably how this world is going to be here in America. It's already happening in other parts of the world. We're the last, but it's heading that way. You can see it. You can see it in the works, the early stages of that, right here in America. But here's the thing, if we are believers, I've seen this quote a few times in the past year, and I really like it. Because self is no longer our God, safety is no longer our concern. See, if you're clinging to the cross of Jesus, your life is dead. Even Paul said that, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not me anymore. It's not my life anymore. See, when you surrender to Christ, your life goes with you. It's surrendered to Jesus. So then safety is no longer your concern. Your goal is not to see how long you can live. Your goal is to proclaim the name of Jesus, and that means you get persecuted, so be it. But legalism is like, no, I want to appear spiritual, I want to appear righteous, but I never want to go through persecution. Well, then legalism is a religion for you. It's the religion of hell. The legalist do not die to self. And they are always concerned about their safety. When you're clinging to your works, you can be pretty confident that you're going to avoid persecution, just like the Pharisees did. Let's look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Paul reminds his readers that legalists are lawbreakers who boast in themselves. You see, here's what legalists are looking for and what they do when they are connected to a local church just like ours. Legalists strive for a standard of spirituality by attributing or more sort of assigning to what they believe is a certain work or sign of spirituality. Now, for those back in Galatia, it was circumcision. Well, that was the thing. If you're circumcised, then you really do sort of have everything together and you truly are saved, because you follow Jesus and you've got your circumcision. So it's been, as we said at the beginning, the false gospel is a joint effort between you and Jesus. Well, in this case, it was circumcision for the church in Galatia. You were very spiritual because you were saved for sure because of that outward work. Now today, it's not circumcision. We don't make big discussions about that anymore. There can be a lot of other things. Probably varies from church to church. It can be your church attendance, where you're saved because you follow Jesus and you attend church. Or you school your kids this way, or this is how you dress, or this is where you give your money to, or this is how many Bible verses you read a day. You can put a lot of things in place of circumcision as a contribution to your salvation. But only the work that Jesus did on the cross can save you. None of those other things save you or add to your salvation. Now, certainly some of those examples are things that we should be doing as believers. God has called us to follow Him and to keep His commandments. But we don't do that hoping that we'll be saved or that our salvation rests in that. Doing those things don't make you more saved any more than circumcision would. But legalists like to find an outward work and attach it to that. And there's churches today that preach, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Or if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. Or if you don't read a certain translation in the Bible, then you're not saved. Legalism is oppressive like that. And for those who fall in that belief system, they find themselves boasting in their works. Paul dealt with it. We still deal with it today. And here's the warning here. The irony of all this is that when you trust in these things, even the slightest way to join with God in saving yourself, then you are actually in sin because you're breaking God's law now. Because legalism is just a smokescreen of the devil. It's enticing because legalism is always wrapped up in spiritual clothing. You look righteous, you appear moral, but you're lost. Because you're counting on your behavior in some way to help you with your salvation. When to be saved, you just come to the cross and say, I have nothing good to offer. Anything I've done is like filthy rags. I need Jesus to save me. I have nothing to contribute. And for believers, we have to be on guard against turning towards legalism. I'm not talking about loving Jesus and keeping His commandments. I'm talking about this mindset that I am more spiritual because I do X, Y, and Z. Or I'm more of a Christian than so-and-so because I homeschool, or because I attend more of a conservative church, or because I read more doctrine, or because I worship this certain way. You see, we can all fall into this trap. Just like the believers at Galatia have been deceived, we can be deceived as well. But our boasting is not found in anything that we do. And that's what I want to remember here. This is not about us or what we do. It's who we are in Christ Jesus and because of what He has done. And any time we cling to the cross of Jesus, everything we've done takes a very distant last place. Our good works are nothing compared to what Jesus did on our behalf. Because here's the reality. Here's the only thing you have contributed to your salvation is your sin. You provided the one thing you needed to be saved from. That's the only work you have done. And that was so filthy, you needed to be saved from it. Our sin. That's the only part we have in our salvation, is we provided that which we needed to be saved from. And so Jesus comes and He rescues and renews us because of the work that He did on the cross. And those who realize their sinfulness, this is a very great blessing and comfort. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. And the cross of Jesus makes circumcision and any other achievement of man that we want to brag about worthless. And when you cling to the cross of Jesus, you'll find great freedom. You'll also find persecution. A lot of times that's not talked about much. But in sharing the gospel, Jesus was clear. There is a cost to following me. It's going to cost you your life. You're going to totally do away with your life and follow me, surrender to me. Any other way doesn't get you there. I don't care how good you think you are or how moral or well-behaved you have been for your life. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, his soul? You know, today, and some of you, and this isn't a bad thing. I'm not saying this. I don't want you to think I'm trying to make a subtle point here. But we see crosses on necklaces and bracelets, and we see them on top of churches and things like that. We see crosses all the time on jewelry and all kinds of stuff like that. We don't find it gross. We don't find it unattractive. In fact, we can find it attractive. But 2,000 years ago, the cross was not attractive. It was a hideous, ugly symbol. The one on the right there is what we would see today on the top of a church or on a necklace or on church stationery or something. But the one on the left is what people were executed on. It's bloodstained. It's ugly. It's a symbol of death that we as Christians rest in because of the one who died on that cross. The equivalent would be, you know, the form of execution today is lethal injection in America or maybe the electric chair. But if you were to do what the contemporary Romans or the Jews did back then, that would be like you walking around with a syringe needle on your necklace or the little symbol of an electric chair. People are like, what are you wearing that for? That's a form of execution. Well, that's what would be like wearing a cross back in those days. People would look at you and go, why are you wearing that? You know that's a form of execution. Now, for us in Christ, cross is a reminder of our freedom. But I don't want you to miss what it was like back then. It was hideous. No one wanted to be attributed to the cross because it was a form of execution. Just like you wouldn't want to be attributed to being the person who really was fond of the electric chair. People would think you've got a death wish. You're weird. That would be psycho. The cross was that way. People who died and were tortured on the cross, it was not something you want to be associated with. It was an ugly symbol of death. So here's what the Romans would do. On your way to death, you had to carry your execution device. You had to carry your cross on the way to your own execution. It was like, I guess you would say today, insult to injury. You had to carry your own cross on the way to your execution. We know Jesus had to. And so, along the way, people would, jeer and make fun and, ridicule you as you're walking to the cross. You're walking to your death. But Jesus says, you need to take up your cross daily. Crucify your flesh every day. You cannot cling to Jesus and to yourself. You must lose your life if you want to find it. See, God's economy, everything is backwards. You want to save your life? Well, you got to lose it. You want to be first? Well, first you got to be last. It's so backwards in God's economy. And so He says, if you want to gain your life, well, you have to lose it. If you want to live forever, then you have to sacrifice your life on this earth, surrender yourself to Him completely. Because you bring nothing to the table for your salvation. Only thing you have is your sin, which you need to be saved from. But it's worth it because Jesus did everything that needed to be done for me and for you to be saved. He really did pay it all. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the great work that Jesus did. And it was enough that I don't have to plead for my salvation and promise You all these good works to help You with my salvation. That You did enough. It was sufficient. Completely sufficient. So Father, today, for any of us who are maybe wrestling with that, and we've kind of looked at ourselves and thought, yeah, we're kind of good. We're not near as bad as so-and-so. But Lord, may You just sort of rip that apart. May we see truly, as we really are, that we are sinners in need of a Savior who does it all. That we cannot boast about anything. The only thing we can boast in is the cross of Jesus, because He paid it all. Father, thank you for that great hope. Lord, thank you for not making me have to in some way pay with my good works to enter into your kingdom. It's all because of Jesus and his goodness and his death. And to that I cling, and I pray that we all do. In Jesus' name, amen.